This message, titled Affliction, Appointed and Acknowledged, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you tonight as we come to this passage that the church here in Thessalonica really is a model church. They are a model church in every single way conceivable. They are a model church for their faith. As Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy remember their work of faith, they are a model of Christian love and what it looks like to labor in loving one another genuinely. They are a perfect model for the church in what it looks like to live in hope, in the hope of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a model church for the drastic lifestyle change that took place in their lives as they turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. They are an example to all in the obedience that they gave to God, and they are a model church on how to hear and receive the preaching of the word. I think we would be hard-pressed to read the New Testament and in many ways find a better example of what a church is supposed to be, what a church is supposed to look like, and what a church is supposed to do. Though this church in Thessalonica at the time of the writing of this letter was likely a very young church, just recently established by Paul and Silvanus, nevertheless, they were a very mature church. But I also want to remind you, as we've seen in going through this letter, that even mature churches, even healthy churches that don't have any real present problems, are still churches that need encouragement. They are still churches that need exhortation. And we began to see last time, as we looked at this third chapter, that in particular, we are reminded that while this church had a very good beginning, not all who begin well end well. And so Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and especially here in this third chapter, as we begin to see that Paul himself is really emphasizing his role in this, he goes from using the word we to the word I over and over again. We find that Paul is very concerned that this church, who has begun so well, would be established and rooted in the faith to such a degree that they would, as he says in verse 3, be unmoved. And it's a reminder to you and I that we ought never to be content, if I can put it this way this evening, we ought never to be content simply to be Christians, but to press on and to endeavor to be strong Christians, to be unflinching Christians, to be unmovable oaks of righteousness in the house of God. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy know that one of the greatest threats to that kind of Christianity and a Christian life that is unmoved, one of the greatest threats to that kind of Christianity is the daily reality of affliction. Look at verse 3. Actually, let's go back to verse 2. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. And in verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, as pastors, as those with pastoral concerns, know that one of the greatest threats to the unmovable Christian life is a threat of affliction. And the word that they use here for affliction is in many ways a very colorful word. It's a word that literally means to be pressed, to be squeezed. It is a word that means to be pressed and to be squeezed in an oppressive manner. Their pastoral concern here is that these Christians, in suffering affliction, in suffering persecution, would not end as well as they had begun. Or to put it this way this evening, their fear, and it's a pastoral fear, is that these people would be afflicted to such a degree that it would utterly crush them. So that, as they say in verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." It's a very strong way to word that. The Apostle Paul saying, here's my fear, that you will be so utterly squeezed, that you will be so utterly pressed by persecution and affliction, that everything that I did and said and taught in your midst would prove to be completely worthless. That's Paul's great concern. And so as we began to see, Paul and Silvanus send Timothy there with the explicit goal of establishing them and exhorting them in the faith so that in the midst of affliction, they would be unmoved. And this evening, I want to ask this question. How do I remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? It's the question that I want to ask, and I want to give you from these words two answers to that question. How do we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? The first answer is going to be by recognizing that all affliction is by God's appointment. The second answer to that question is to willingly acknowledge that we will be afflicted for being Christians. So I want to look at those two answers this evening. How do we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? First in order, I want you to see we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction by understanding that all of our affliction as Christians comes to us by God's appointment. Look again with me at verse 3. As Paul says, we sent Timothy to you to establish and exhort you in your faith, in verse 3, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. You yourselves know that we are destined. Now that word destined reminds us, and rightly so, of the word destiny. And that's not something that's disconnected from our, you might say, our everyday vocabulary. We all understand a concept of destiny. We hear people talk about that, don't we? Well, that's not my destiny, or this is what my destiny is. What does that mean? Well, the word that is used here, and the word that we often use for the word destiny, really simply means that something is set in the future. That there is something that is inevitable, that something has been appointed to happen, that an event or so forth is set in the future and it will occur. That's what it means to be destined. And we might be able to better understand it, remembering that something that is destined is the opposite of something that is mere coincidence. It's the opposite of something that is mere happenstance and mere chance or a mere accident. We might say that destiny and to be destined really means it is meant to be. And it's interesting because the world in which we live seems at times to recognize something about that, don't they? We really do hear people talk about, well, I was destined to do this. I was born for this purpose. I was born for this reason. Or I was destined to be in this relationship. Saying my future, even before it was realized, it was set in stone. It was something that was bound to happen. Our world understands something of this concept. But oftentimes in the world around us, it's chalked up to fate, or it's chalked up to some religious thought of karma. This idea that there is some impersonal force and impersonal power that is guiding and directing the events of our life. And of course, brothers and sisters, I hope you know this evening, that's not Christianity. When Paul writes here, you know that we've been destined to be afflicted. He's not saying, well, there's some impersonal power, some idea of fate at work in this world. That's not a Christian concept. Rather, what stands behind this is not an impersonal force where we are simply at the mercy of some power at work in this universe. But what stands behind this is a personal God. What stands behind this idea of being destined, this appointment for the future, is the personal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it ought not to surprise us this evening that God Himself stands behind this. It shouldn't surprise us because when we take Scripture in its comprehensive whole, we see that it is God Himself in a personal way who is directing and governing all things. That there is nothing that breaks free from His control, that there is nothing that is not under His sovereignty, that there is nothing that is not under His direction. Just think of the way the Scriptures speak of this. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, as God strikes a covenant with Noah, He brings Noah and his family back onto dry land. He reestablishes humanity, and He tells them in Genesis 8, 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God is saying, I'm the one that controls that. It's not left up to chance. It's not left up to blind luck. Maybe the sun's going to rise tomorrow. Maybe it won't. God is saying, even over that, I have destined these things to be. I have appointed them in their times. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, the prophet says that it is God who changes times and seasons. It is God who removes kings and sets up kings. It is God who governs and controls the rising and the falling of kingdoms in this world. And look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9, where wisdom teaches us, a man's heart plans his course, but the Lord determines His footsteps. Jesus in Acts chapter 1, just before His ascension, His disciples come to Him and they still have such a wrong conception of the kingdom. And they say, Jesus, when are You going to establish Your kingdom? When are You going to take your political reign and Your political rule and rule this world? And Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says, it is not for you to know seasons and times, for the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. Jesus is saying it is the Father who has established these things, who has governed and directs by His own authority all the seasons in this world. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says that this directing and this controlling is over our salvation. He says it is God who has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, the gospel that we preach declares with the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, that Jesus Himself was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, what we begin to see throughout the Scriptures, this whole array, the Bible giving us a comprehensive picture, is that all things fall out because God has determined them to be. It's God who has fixed them. It's God who has ordered them. It's God who is guiding all things. It is God who is directing all things. It is God who has set all appointments for the future. And you see what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are simply writing here in the third verse is that our afflictions are no exception to the rule. That our afflictions are not something that happen to us and catch God by surprise. That our afflictions for being Christians, the way in which the world and the society around us and the culture around us begin to squeeze us and to oppress us, that is not something that happens by mere happenstance. As if God's got no clue what's going on, or that God has left us to something called chance. Brothers and sisters, no way. There is nothing that comes to pass that is not by the predetermined counsel of God. There is nothing in this world that happens without God Himself predestinating it to happen. And that ought, that ought to be a tremendous comfort. That not a hair falls from our head without our Father's determination. That all of our affliction is appointed by God. And you know, brothers and sisters, that really is what we might call a theology of the cross. A theology of the cross is that the cross has to come before the crown. A theology of the cross is that suffering must come before exaltation. And that is, again and again, the message of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 14 says, "Through many troubles we will enter the kingdom of heaven." And Paul warns Timothy in the last letter he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "All who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted." The very desire to live a godly life in this world will result in you being afflicted. It will result in you being squeezed and pressed and oppressed because you desire to live a godly life. As we opened this evening in Romans chapter 8, we are fellow heirs if we suffer with him. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know this evening because Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know this. There is only one God-appointed path to glory. And it is the path of affliction. And it is the path of tribulation. And it is the path of persecution. And if you live your life with the ambition to avoid all of that, if you live your life with the ambition to be loved by this world, to be liked by this world, to win the applause and the accolades of this world, if you live your life hoping to avoid being squeezed and pressed and persecuted on all sides, friends, you are not on the road to glory. Because there is one appointed path to glory. By God's own determination, it is the path through affliction and persecution. And Paul sets that there for the Thessalonians, doesn't he? He says, I fear so much that the tempter is going to come and he's going to tempt you so that all my labor would be in vain. And so how do you get a faith that is unmoved in the midst of afflictions? Paul's saying, here's a simple answer. Here's a simple reply. You know it. Remember it. That we've been destined for this. This is the lot that has been appointed for every child of God to be afflicted in this life. So that's the first answer to that question. How do we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? The first answer is simply recognize that all affliction is appointed by God. But I want to give you a second answer from this text this evening to that question. How do we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? Not only are we to recognize that it is by God's appointment, but secondly this evening, to put it very simply, we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction simply by acknowledging that we will be afflicted. Acknowledging that we will be afflicted. To learn that lesson, to take it for granted, to expect it, to acknowledge that's going to happen in my life. I'm going to be afflicted for the faith. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be pressed. I'm going to be squeezed by this world. And to give yourself to it, acknowledging it's going to happen. Now, why do I say that? Well, I wonder this evening if any of you have ever had the opportunity to interact with a new Christian. I wonder what you would tell a new Christian if they came to you and they said, you know, I've begun reading my Bible and I'm beginning to understand this thing called Christianity. And why don't you tell me, as a more experienced Christian, what are some of the things that I absolutely need to know? What are some of the answers that you would give? I imagine in a congregation much like our own, some of the answers we would give is, you've got to understand Jesus. You've got to know who he is. Perhaps we would, and I think very rightly, say you need to acknowledge the triune God. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. I know that the doctrine of the Trinity is something that mystifies the brightest minds, but that is the God we worship. He is a triune God. That is something that is essential to the Christian faith. I imagine some of you would highlight the importance of the Bible. It is the very Word of God. It is God's revelation to us, opening up to us authoritatively and sufficiently and finally and clearly the good news of Jesus Christ. I imagine some of you would take time to walk that person through salvation and what it means to be saved. Perhaps you would, as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, here are the things that are of first importance: that Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that according to the Scriptures, he was raised again. All of those things are things that if a new Christian came to us and they said, what is absolutely essential for me to know, I hope most of us would immediately give those answers. But I wonder this evening how many of you would tell them, well, here's something essential. Here is something fundamental that you need to know about Christianity: suffering and affliction. You will be pressed and you will be squeezed by this world. Would you tell a new believer, would you tell them that that is essential to understanding Christianity? Because the picture that we actually get in this letter is that that is exactly what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did with this fledgling church. You remember from Acts chapter 17, where we have the inspired history of Paul and Silvanus there in Thessalonica. They were only there for 3 weeks. 3 weeks before they were driven out by persecution. 3 weeks before they were driven out by affliction. 3 weeks to spend with this church, getting to know them, ministering to them, preaching to them. And what is it that they occupied their time with? Well, look again there in the third verse. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. And then in verse 4, for when we were with you. They're saying, when we were with you for those 3 weeks, when we were with you for 21 days, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. We kept telling you, when we were with you for 3 weeks, again and again and again and over and over and over, like a broken record, we told you, you will suffer affliction. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy did not understand. They did not understand this to be a sublime truth. But we'll wait till they're a little more grown up in the faith before we give them that bad news. We'll wait until they're ready to hear it. We'll wait until they've read enough of their Bibles. We'll wait until they have enough spiritual fruit. To these young Christians, these new converts, here's what they kept saying. You will, I will, we will suffer affliction. And it's actually interesting. It's interesting because you'll notice in verse 3 that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. Twice in as many verses, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy say, and this is something you already know. Right? There's a little bit of rhetorical force to that, isn't there? When somebody comes to you and they say, well, you know this, right? It's a rhetorical force of saying, you should know this. This is pretty obvious. This is something that you do know, and this is something that you need to remember. This is something you know. Now don't ever forget it. And Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying, you know this. You know you're going to be afflicted. You know you're going to suffer for the sake of the faith. So how do we remain unmoved in the midst of affliction? I think the picture that begins to be painted here is a very simple answer. And it's simply this. By acknowledging, I'm going to suffer. By getting it worked into our minds and into our hearts and into our spiritual DNA, I am going to be afflicted for the sake of Jesus Christ. I know it's a trite example, but bear with me this evening. A few years ago, a friend got me, for the first time in my life, to go to the weight room. And I've loved it. I've kept up with it. But what do you have to do when you get ready to go to the weight room? You got to mentally prepare yourself, don't you? It's going to be hard. I'm going to get sweaty. I'm going to be exhausted. My muscles are going to be sore. I acknowledge it. That's a fact. And in fact, in acknowledging it, that becomes the very means by which we increase our resolve, isn't it? I know it's going to be hard. It's going to be a miserable day. I'm going to have to go do bench press or kettlebell swings or whatever it is. And I'm going to endure. I'm going to get through it. I acknowledge it as a fact before I go in. And it's a trite example, but if I can, that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are saying. You know this. Remember this. Just acknowledge the fact that as Christians, you will suffer for Christ. Get used to it so that when it happens, you don't act like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Right? The Apostle Peter says, don't be surprised by it, as if something strange is happening to you. Because we've been appointed to it. We know it's going to happen. We have been told in the scriptures again and again, here is what will happen to all those who are Christians. We will be pressed and we will be squeezed. How do we remain unmoved? By acknowledging it. Brothers and sisters, we need to acknowledge that simply by being identified as Christians, we're going to be afflicted. What is it the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11 regarding Moses? He says, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses acknowledged to be part of the people of God, I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be afflicted. We need to acknowledge that we are going to be afflicted as we seek in our life to resist temptation. Think, for instance, of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39, there in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife comes and tempts him, seduces him. And Joseph flees. And what is the result? He's thrown in jail. He is afflicted and he is persecuted as one who simply resisted temptation. And we need to acknowledge in our lives, as we resist the sway of sin, as we resist the pressures of sin, as sin and temptation squeeze us, we will be afflicted in resisting it. We will be afflicted for not going along with the culture around us. We need to acknowledge that. We just need to own it. Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. When Nebuchadnezzar makes that statue of gold, he says, whenever the musical instruments start playing, y'all got to bow down. And if you don't prostrate yourself before my golden image, I'm going to burn you alive. And they acknowledged that going against the ways of the culture and the society around them, they would suffer affliction. We need to acknowledge, brothers and sisters, that we will suffer affliction for being a praying people. Think of Daniel praying in his own room, lifting his hands towards the Lord, those wicked people of Babylon coming and accusing him before the king, and he is thrown in the lion's den for being a man of prayer. We need to acknowledge that being men and women and children of prayer, we will be afflicted in this life. We need to acknowledge that in being godly leaders, in the place where the Lord has put us, we will be afflicted. Moses, as the leader of the people of Israel, was not without affliction. Think of Numbers chapter 16 and Korah's rebellion. Think of the way that that wicked man rose up and said, Moses, you assume too much to yourself. I can do exactly what you're doing. I can do exactly what you're doing. What makes you so special? And Korah rebels against the godly leadership of Moses. And we need to acknowledge that as we seek to be leaders in our homes, husbands, or as we seek elders to be leaders in the church, we will be afflicted. We need to acknowledge that we will be afflicted for speaking the word of God. You can think of any Old Testament prophet and the affliction and the persecution and the suffering that they endured for speaking the word of God. You want a depressed prophet? Look at the tear-stained cheeks of Jeremiah, who despised his life because of the affliction and the persecution that came as he sought to faithfully proclaim the word of God. And we just need to acknowledge it. We're going to be afflicted when we speak the words of God. We need to acknowledge that we will be afflicted for being bold in our Christian faith. Think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, looking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and opening to them the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ, though it cost him his life and he was stoned to death. Friends, we just need to acknowledge that bold Christians are afflicted Christians. We need to acknowledge that as we seek in this world to identify the realities of sin, sin not only in our hearts, but the sin around us, that we are going to be afflicted. Think of the ministry of John the Baptist, the Pharisees coming to him to be baptized, and he calls them out. Who told you to come and be baptized with the baptism of repentance? As he calls out their sins, and what is the result? He loses his head. We need to acknowledge that we will be afflicted for speaking the truth of sin. We need to know in this world we will be afflicted by the reality of our own sins. People will come and they will throw our sins and our weaknesses and our inconsistencies in our face. You remember that woman in John chapter 8, the adulterous woman, and the way in which the Pharisees came and they railed against her. It's going to happen, and we need to acknowledge it. Our own sins and our own weaknesses, our own inconsistencies are going to make the world squeeze us. We need to acknowledge that simply being men and women of faith, we will suffer in this world. When you read Hebrews chapter 11 and we read again and again of those of whom this world is not counted worthy, why? Because they were men and they were women of faith. But what does the author of Hebrews say? They suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. We just need to acknowledge it. To be a person of faith in this world means we will be afflicted. And to return to the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Simply to desire to live a godly life will result in our persecution. All who desire to live a godly life, Paul wrote, will suffer persecution. And friends, we just need to acknowledge it. We just need to own it. We just need to know this is the result and this is what happens when we are Christians. When we live as the light of the world and the salt of this earth, we will be afflicted. And simply owning it and acknowledging it and knowing it and remembering it very simply is a means to give us an unmovable faith in the midst of affliction. It's not rocket science. Even as Paul and Silvanus and Timothy write to this church, telling them of this pastoral fear, we fear that the tempter is going to tempt you so that our labor would be in vain. We long to see you as men and women, young and old. We long to see you with an unmovable faith. And how do we attain that in the midst of affliction? We do it simply by recognizing all of our afflictions are by God's appointment. And we do it by acknowledging this is what it means to be a Christian. To be one who in this world and in this life is afflicted, bearing the cross that one day we may gain the crown and we may reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.